Have you ever had the thought that sometimes Christianity, as people are practicing it, is actually harming more than it's helping? Have you ever had the thought that some people would make better atheists than they make Christians? Have you ever seen someone whose relationship with God brought more anxiety, stress, self-righteousness, and meanness into their heart than it did goodness? Have you ever seen how sometimes the way we practice Christianity, it's just like emotionally unhealthy? It's actually harming, not helping. Have you seen this? Have you seen it to where Christians in a community are a part of the problem, not the solution? Sometimes the way we practice this thing, it's bad for our hearts, it's bad for people, it's bad for relationships, it's bad for society. Can we admit that?
Yes.
Is it okay if we admit that?
Yes.
Sometimes I like to stand back and take my heart in my cynicism and my pain and frustration. I have to take it to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want to be a follower of yours this week because of what I see going on in the world. It's a good thing I take it to Jesus, because he says to say, okay, all right, I hear what you're saying. And he patches me up and he gives me a different perspective. But sometimes I scroll through Facebook and I say, I don't want to be your follower anymore. Look at this foolishness. You know, maybe I should get off Facebook. I don't know. Just a little tip. And then I notice this other thing that we do, at least I do, where it's really easy for me to see your flaws and really easy for me to justify mine. And when you do wrong, I'm like, what an idiot. And then when I do wrong, I'm like, well, here's why. It was they were a jerk, and then this, I was having a bad day. I was sleep deprived. I had this. Yeah, you'd have done it too in my shoes. Come on, give me a little grace. Anyone else? No? Maybe? Just a little? A smidge? So I brought my cynicism to the Lord this week, and right away he was like, I see what you're saying. I said it even more strongly than you did, Tim. Look in my Matthew 23 sermon to the Pharisees, and you'll find that I was far harder on religion than you ever have been. So I'm going to read that to you if you don't mind. This is Matthew chapter 23, and I don't know if you can see this, but, well, you can see it if I do it like this. This is red letters. This is red letters. Okay, this is Jesus. I'm not asking you to read it on the screen. I'm just showing you. It's red letters. I guess I should write that down. I want to talk about a faith worth having. Yeah, I'm like a doctor. Here's a doctor. 20 milligrams of that. Yeah. It's legal. I'm like that. Okay. Matthew 23, listen to the red letters, the words of your Lord Jesus. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table in banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and you are all equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, you won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you? For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it's binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind. For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you're swearing by it and everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you're swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. Verse 23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even on the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. And then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes. Snakes. Sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law, but you will kill some by crucifixion. You will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. And as a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time. From the murder of righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuary and the altar. I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Wow. No, he does not mess around, Bunny. He does not mess around. Oh my goodness. If you thought I was hard on religion, what was that? I mean, I was like, some days I don't even feel like being a follower. He was like, you're going to burn in hell. I mean, like, I was like, you guys better quit. And he was like, flamethrower. I mean, like, it was just, do you hear what I'm saying? You have one of those days when you're cynical, and then you look at Jesus, and you're like, oh, dear me, I wasn't firm enough. And I need to go ahead and realize, why is Jesus pointing this out? Why would he take the time to publicly expose the religious leadership as just absolutely, like, completely fake? Why would he expose them? You know why? We're all in danger of becoming them. Like, if you're sitting here thinking, those guys were jerks, good thing I'm a good person, that's like huge amounts of denial and self-deluded deception. Like, we can do the same things. Like, it is so easy to diligently pursue the Lord and then wrap yourself in this idea that you're a good person because you know what you're aiming at. I know what I'm aiming at, so my intentions are good. And the next thing you know, you're the kind of person who gets offended when the Lord brings a word of correction. You're the kind of person who feels attacked and gets defensive, and you're really good at criticizing others and defending yourself. And the next thing you know, you're saying, if we'd have been there, you know. How many of the disciples, when Jesus said, y'all will all betray me tonight, how many of them said, yeah, I probably will? Did a single one of the disciples understand themselves enough to acknowledge that they could do that? They all said, no way, no way. And especially Peter, no way, I'll never do that. And Jesus looks right at Peter and says, three times you're gonna. So I don't want us to read this and say, those Pharisees, those jerks, good thing I'm not them. I want us to read this and go, that could totally be me. Because I promise you those Pharisees were sincere in what they were doing. They thought they were the good guys. Are you with me? We humans have just an incredible capacity to be objective about others and completely deceived about ourselves. I like to say, you guys actually know how I'm doing, even though you don't live with me. Like, you can read me emotionally. And I know y'all talk about me. I'm not saying that you're rude and judgmental. I'm saying that when you know I'm in pain and you can smell it in how I'm doing up here, you talk about it because you care about me. I remember a season where the elders gave me a sabbatical and I was like, I don't need a sabbatical. I'm doing fine. Meanwhile, pain is just bleeding out of me in every interaction and everyone can see it but me. So, anywho, we're not the best at being objective about ourselves. This is why doctors are not allowed to prescribe medicine for themselves. Harvey Mast always used to tell me that. Doctors are idiots if they think they can diagnose themselves correctly. I don't care how gifted you are as a doctor. You go to another doctor and you humble yourself and submit to what that doctor says. And you don't tell him how to do his job. Because the one thing humans are amazing at is self-deception. We are really gifted at self-deception. Good at it. Pretty good. All right, so 10 things. We're going to litter the stage. 10 things that Jesus says the Pharisees do we're not supposed to do. Can we do this? Can we do lists? Great. Glad we're all agreed. All right. How are we doing? Are we all right? Just relax. Only 15 more minutes. Calm down. All talk and no walk. Number one. It's verse 3. Hey, don't do what they do because they don't do what they say. They think that because they said amen, amen. Is it even on the street? Yeah, it's up there. What you laughing at, boy? They think that because they got the amen, it's in their life. Don't ever be fooled by what you say with your mouth. You look at your life to see what's real. The scripture is not for your entertainment. The scripture is not to give you a better day. The scripture is not something for you to meditate upon to encourage you. The scripture is to become you. You are to become the word. We are to, come on, pick a verse and stay with it and stop reading. until you live the verse. That's what Saji Abraham, my friend in India, used to say. He used to say, I'm reading one verse, and that verse I am doing. I'm reading no more verses until that one verse I am doing. No more verses until I am that one verse doing. And I was like, this guy's crazy. I'll never get out of, like, greetings. Paul and Timothy, sent by God, greet you. And I'm like, I'll get out. We always thank God for you. We always thank God for you. Okay, we always thank God for you. We always think, okay, that'll take a couple of years. We always thank God for you. We have so much resource. Christian Americans have so much endless theological resources, and we're like an inch deep. Can we be honest? We have the most theological resources available of any other generation. We hardly know how to pray. We hardly know how to trust. I'm being a little mean here. I feel like I'm being a little mean. But just let it sink in and repent. Do you know what I'm saying? Let's just, yeah, you know, if I'm rubbing you the wrong way, just turn around and you'll find you like it, you know? Here. Like a cat. I'll stay the same, but you just turn around and you'll like it. You'll be like, oh, yeah. Yeah, just repent. It'll be better. Second thing they do, they're all talk, no walk. We're called to, like, walk this thing out and become the word. Number two, they have so many shoulds and oughts. So many shoulds and oughts, and it's never enough. They load people down. It's never enough. So much weight. Like, their version of spirituality is, it's like, do this and do more and do this better, and you should be this way, and you should... Oh, and they don't lift a finger to help. So how should we do this thing? The exact opposite. Our gospel should be a shame off of you. Our gospel should be, come to me, you who are heavy laden and burdened, and Jesus will give you rest. Our relationship with God should be removing our burdens. It should be, prayer isn't about, like, getting burdened and, like, oh, begging God for stuff. No, prayer is bringing our concerns to the Lord and learning to transfer the burden to the Lord so we actually get walk with a light step. Prayer isn't learning your duty so that you do 150 million heavy things. Prayer is learning what the simple thing we're called to, which is union with Jesus, abide in his love, keep in step with his spirit. It decreases. And so people should get free when they get around us. Are you hearing me? Third one, it's all for show. It's all for show. Everything they do is because they don't know who they are until you tell them. It would be like if in my sermon prep, all I cared about was whether or not you guys liked my sermon. And then after the sermon, I felt just like I'm nobody until somebody said, great sermon, Pastor Tim. The Pharisees were actually extremely insecure. They didn't have a clue who they were. Jesus says, when you pray, go into the private prayer closet where only the Father sees you. Learn how it's for him. It's for his pleasure. Develop a secret life. When you give, don't give so people go, that's a good offering. Yes, sir, indeed. We sure do. We're grateful to have you around here. We could have never built this thing without you. Don't do that. If you crave that stuff, give anonymously. Who cares if you lose your tax return? Who cares? Your soul is far more important than your tax return. It's fine if somebody's affirming, you know, that they receive grace from you and stuff. But if you need that stuff, oh my word, that is so, that you are becoming Pharisee driven. Like, you got to know who you are with private heart, secret relationship with God. The Pharisees did not know who they were until everyone else around them affirmed them. So they needed the big prayer thing. They needed the long public prayers. They needed everyone to call them by the titles and everything. That's so human. It's so broken. It comes from such a profound place of not knowing who you are until others tell you who you are. It's actually such slavery too. Because now when people don't like you, you don't like you. Man, Jesus is like, God's happy with Jesus and people are ticked and he's fine with that. Are you fine with that? God's happy with Jesus. His own disciples are in his face. No, that'll never happen to you. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. That's a good line. Let's try that one on our friends. Get behind me, Satan. That was a joke. Don't do that. But if it's all for show for them, what's it supposed to be for us? It's all for the private, secret relationship and integrity of our heart with God. Do I need to write two lists? Or are you guys okay if I write what not to do and say what to do? Is this okay? Good. Because that would be more confusing. Number four. Who is in? Who is out? Here's a clue. We're in. You stink. They shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. Hey, man, you want to get into the kingdom, you got to become like me. You got to vote like me. You got to dress like me. You got to drive a car like me. You got to think like me. You got to listen to the same music I listen to. The door is not like wide as the affection of Jesus. You know what's funny? When I think about like church membership at Gateway, I've noticed this. Jesus accepts all kinds of people into his kingdom that a lot of churches would never allow to be members of their churches. Oh, you've been divorced and remarried. You can't be a member here. Well, I'm not saying divorce is a good idea or that divorce and remarriage is a good idea. But I also live in the real world with real people who have had divorces and remarriage, and some of them love Jesus now and they need a church. Amen. So now are we supposed to reject people whom God has obviously accepted? One of the reasons I'm grateful for John Mishler is that he moved our whole denomination to the place of you no longer disciple somebody, you find this out about him, and then have to send him to the Baptist church. That's what was going on before John Mishler moved our entire Conservative Mennonite Conference to the place of saying, wait a minute, let's think this through. We got to open wide the doors of the kingdom as wide as Jesus does. You don't have to look like me, vote like me, think like me, dress like me, act like me, talk like me. You need Jesus. If you have Jesus, and then, kingdom is open to you. There's somebody who I love, and they try to hide behind like, well, I don't believe what you believe. I'm not a conservative. And I'm like, I don't care, and Jesus doesn't care. It's about relationship with the God who is real. I don't care if you believe all kinds. Listen, I'm not going to agree with you because then we'd both be wrong. But you're entitled to your opinion, but that's irrelevant. Jesus loves you and he's real. Take your heart to him and I trust that he's able to lead you. You don't have to become like me first. And then I'll open the door. Am I making any sense? Man, wouldn't it be amazing if we had the door of the kingdom as wide as Jesus does? Who did he hang out with? He's at the bar where people are getting drunk and he's drinking a beer. And so then they wrongly say, well, he's a drunkard and he affirms drunkenness and he's not responsible and he doesn't pursue holiness. Meanwhile, he's taking people who are drunks and they're no longer drinking because he was there. Oh, he's a glutton. Look at him. There's a huge buffet and there's the chubby people all just overeating with him. He affirms it. He's a glutton too. No. Their God is their stomach, but then they met the compassion of the Word made flesh, and suddenly their God became God. Oh, he's a friend of tax collectors. You know he's a traitor. How could he? Oh, how could he hang out with one of them democratic liberals? I believe I might pass out. Meanwhile, Jesus is there and he's at a heart level connected. The kingdom is so, who is Jesus welcoming? You know what really is scandalous? He'll welcome Pharisees like me. People who like find self-esteem finding the flaws in others, like me. That's the scandal. He eats with Simon. No, it's like literally possible to come in as a Mary at his feet and then later on get good at this thing and become a Simon sitting at the table going, They don't deserve mercy like I deserve mercy. Help? I don't know. Let's open the gate as wide as Jesus opens the gate And if you thought I was affirming sin in anything I said, you're crazy. Fifth thing they do, people get worse. People get worse. They travel land and sea. They go on mission trips to take people who worship Hindu gods. And when they're done, these Hindus were doing a better job living out love and compassion before they ever heard the name Jesus. Well, I think something's wrong here. He says, when they're done, when y'all are done making your missionary activities, these people are worse off than even you are. Man, so what would we be called to do then? I think we would be called to start at home and send people even further in grace, further in love, further in truth than we ourselves have been able to get in our life. Please understand, I'm for missions. But he's saying, y'all are so bad at Christianity that your converts end up more jerks than you are. They're worse jerks than you, and you're a big jerk, and you're going to burn. That's a pretty bad report card. And I'm going, okay, so if we're not going to do that, we're going to do the opposite. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to start at home. We're going to become this word, and we're going to make sure that as far as it depends on us, our kids are going to even be more free than we are. We're going to own our issues to the extent that we can break this cycle here in our generation. You believe that? Your kids can actually build on the platform of how far you've gone in your life, and they can take it further than you had time to go? They don't have to inherit your stupidity. They don't. They don't have to repeat the cycles of the generations before us. And I'm so tired of being around people who think that they're amazing and the gift of God, and then their kids are going to even be better, and then they're shocked to discover their kids are normal. Okay. Man, we want our disciples to even be more free than us. We want them to be even more free than us. Number six, I'm going to call this one worldly godliness. You say, what? That is weird. I know, it is weird. They're like measuring what matters by the gold instead of by the altar, by the offering instead of by the temple. In other words, they have a measurable locus of success. Let me see if I can say this again. You know it's really blessed if it's big and important and powerful and glitzy and, wow, really working. This value system, let me see if I can find the verses, is 16 through 22. This value system says, you know, the temple isn't the issue, it's the gift. No, the gift is irrelevant. The presence of God is relevant. We do this so much too, guys. If someone stumbles onto something that draws a crowd in our culture, we're like, we'll invite that guy to come teach us how to do church. Do you even know him? Do you know what his private life is like? Do you know their integrity? Do you know the intimacy with which they walk? No, we just know that they have results. Therefore, results must be blessing. Therefore, it's worldly godliness. It's just the values of the world with religious verses plugged on top of it. I'm not sure if I'm making sense to you. We treasure the presence of God. Not the gold of the temple, not the outward show, not the impressive trappings and the lasers, or how many baptisms they had. We treasure the presence of Christ. Are you hearing me? Are you with me? Seventh thing they do, they strain gnats and swallow camels. So what would we want to do? Well, we would want to keep the main thing, the main thing, because that's the main thing. It says I'm out of time. That's exciting. Well, should we go real fast? Yeah, we'll go real fast. The eighth thing they do, Keep the main thing, and that's the main thing. That's what we always like to say. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. That means loving Jesus, loving people is the big thing. If what we're doing gets in the way of loving Jesus and loving people, newsflash, we're off target. Simple. Number eight, they clean the outside of their lives, and the inside is a mess. Yeah, you're right. You're welcome. Thank you for pointing it out. They clean the outside of their lives. Everything they do, you know, we fight all the way to church, put our perfume on, do our hair, fight all the way to church, walk in and smile. Hi, how are you doing? Bless you, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that. In fact, don't do that. Don't even, listen, Jesus says, don't even worry about the outside. Just clean the inside. And the outside will get clean on accident. That's what he said. You blind Pharisee, just clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside will also be clean. Focus on the roots. Focus on your attitudes. Focus on your beliefs. Stop while you're fighting on the way to church and go, why am I doing this? All right, here's the deal. We're going to be late. We're going to pull over. We're going to deal with this. My Sunday school class that I'm about to teach is going to have to wait on me because something more important than how people view me is going on this morning. I'm sorry. My attitude has been bad. I've been stressed and worried about many things. I'm so sorry, babe. I love you. My bad. God's got this. I don't need to stress and fret. God's got this. I don't know why I'm so worried about whether this class is going to be effective. He loves those people and he loves me and he's not going to punish me for not being prepared enough or whatever the dumb thing is I was thinking. I'm sorry, I love you. Will you forgive me? Yes. All right, then we show up late and people are like, why are they late? Who cares? I'm moving fast, right? Are we okay? Hey, I wasn't done writing that. Whitewash tombs. Oh, my word, air buddy. Whitewash tombs, you guys. On the outside, our lives are just look so nice and inside full of dead bodies and stink. Okay, what's the alternative? You know what I think the alternative is? Transparent lives. Transparent lives. I have said this for years, and I'm still convinced it's true. Either you'll be looking better and getting worse, or you'll be looking worse and getting better because you're being more transparent. I haven't yet seen it to whereby you get perfect. Is that okay if I say that? What I have seen is we can whitewash our lives and keep sin alive, keep bad attitudes alive, keep all kinds of unhealth alive, or we can learn to be transparent, and man, it's amazing how change happens quicker. But nobody's life is perfect, so if you're presenting me a picture of a perfect life, I'm not buying it. Sorry, I don't mean to judge. I'm just saying. Oh, we're good people, Pastor Tim. Number 10. You know who kills people that are sent by God? People who believe they are good people. You know who receives prophets as prophets? People who understand their great need of a word from the Lord, their great need of grace from the Lord, their great need of the presence of God, their great need of Jesus himself, their great need of an upgrade, their great need of growth, their great need of change. These are the people who honor the living prophets, the people who repent well, because they don't despise someone who will rattle their fragile, insecure, false sense of self. The reason we kill prophets is because we just can't handle you shattering my illusions about my integrity. How dare you say something like that to me? But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are going to be filled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. All right, that's enough for today. You want to stand up? By the way, that's not something I want to be hearing you guys say. There was years ago, confession and repentance broke out in this church one morning. people started confessing sins and getting real and like removing the whitewash from the tombs and like stopped cleaning the outside of the cup and dish and started saying, we need to clean this inside of this cup and dish. This is some messed up stuff in here. And they started cleaning it by confessing it and getting it out. And somebody interrupted the prayer time, and I ain't naming names. I'm just intrigued. Somebody interrupted the prayer time because their sense of self was totally threatened. And they said, but we are good people. But we are good people. All right. False, number one. But secondly, if you need to believe you're a good person before you believe you have infinite value to God, you're in trouble. You have infinite value to God. You are worth the blood of Jesus. He has chosen to make you his home, you his temple. He delights to live in you. He delights in you. He longs for you. His affection is for you. And that has zero to do with whether or not your attitudes are all perfect today or your actions have been perfect. Zero. But if you need to believe in a lie about yourself to receive his love and receive your identity in Christ, then you will always be the enemy of the living word of the Lord. While you, even though you honor the dead prophets, you'll stone the living ones. Let's pray. God, we love you. We want a faith worth having. God, I want a faith worth having. I want a faith that creates me as a loving person who represents your love well. God, I want a faith that makes me emotionally healthy. I want a faith that makes people around me get healthier. I want a faith, God, that can handle my brokenness and I don't have to delude myself to feel okay. You have given us resources in the gospel to live well and to change. So God, would you make us safe enough in your love to admit the parts of our life that are out of alignment with your love? God, give us an upgrade. Help us to take the down escalator to the next level up. In Jesus' name, God's people said. Love you guys. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of grace.